Let us pray. O Lord, we do come to you on this day of resurrection as those who have new life in Jesus Christ. And we now eagerly await your word. We thank you that through it you have given light in the darkness. You bring life from the dead. You take our hard hearts and make them hearts of faith and repentance. And so we do pray that you would do this work among us now, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. May it be for the rich edification of your people and the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is Matthew 11, verse 25, through chapter 12, verse 8. So we'll be looking at the end of chapter 11 and beginning of chapter 8 of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 25 through 12, verse 8. Hear the reading of God's word. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." This ends our reading of God's word. Now, the question of the Sabbath, or the fourth commandment, or the Lord's Day, is an interesting question for many people, controversial question for many people, and I recognize that when a minister begins a sermon on the Lord's Day, or the Sabbath, there are maybe a cause for some anxiety or nervousness among the congregation, not knowing quite what the minister is going to say, or how guilty he's going to make you feel about something or another. Now, the text that's before us here in Matthew, end of Matthew 11, beginning of chapter 12, doesn't work out a detailed code of Lord's Day observance. Really, nowhere in the New Testament does. But we will be looking this Lord's Day, this morning, at this story in Matthew 12. And then this evening, we'll look at the story that comes right after it, in which Jesus heals a man in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. These two great stories that we have from the life of Jesus about the Sabbath. And though we will not find here any sort of detailed code about how we think about the Sabbath and how we live on the Sabbath, yet we do trust that the New Testament tells us what we need to know, what is really important for us to know about the Lord's Day. As we look at our text before us this morning, we see that at the end of Matthew 11, Jesus says that he is the one who gives us rest. He gives true, ultimate, heavenly rest. And then he immediately goes on to help us understand what that means for us as we seek to observe the day of rest that he has given us and to observe it in him and for his sake. So we look first at verses 25 through 30 at the end of Matthew 11. Certainly these verses are worth a sermon of their own, but we will only look at these as part of this larger text. These two texts go together. And we want to look first, before we consider the story that takes place in the grain field, we want to consider what Jesus says about himself in these closing verses of Matthew 11. You know, as we come to this text, if we were reading through the Gospel of Matthew, there would be something that would really strike us reading earlier in this chapter. Matthew 11 begins with John the Baptist sending some of his disciples to Jesus and saying, "Look, are you the person that we were really waiting for? Are you the one? Are you really the Messiah?" And in some ways, it's deeply disappointing to hear that, isn't it? And it's a reminder that of something we find in many places in the New Testament of people who knew the Old Testament so well, who were devoted students of the Scriptures, who had a really hard time understanding who Jesus was. We see this for John the Baptist, not just one who knew the Old Testament, but who was a prophet of the Lord, yet he had a hard time understanding what was going on. And we see this throughout the Gospels. We see it in our text with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the greatest students of the Old Testament, and yet what a hard time they had understanding what the Old Testament was really about. We see it later in the book of Acts with Paul, called Saul at that time, someone who was so well trained in the Old Testament and yet was an enemy of the gospel. And when we consider these things, it's a reminder that though the Old Testament was the very Word of God, full of such precious and beautiful truth, yet, without the illumination of the coming and the grace and salvation of Jesus Christ, how hard it is to understand the Old Testament. You might think of, how well would you do with the Old Testament if you had never heard the New Testament, if you never heard the name of Jesus and heard the message of his cross and his resurrection? And Jesus tells us here in these opening verses of our text that God hides things from those who are wise and understanding and reveals them to little children. And we are reminded here of the fact that it is in Jesus that the truth of God is ultimately revealed. It is in Jesus that even the Old Testament becomes illuminated, becomes understandable. And it is not just that Jesus is the heart of the message that we need to get, but Jesus is the one who actually chooses whom to reveal this. Jesus is sovereign over the hearts of every one of us, so that any of us here who have come to believe this message, who have come to begin to understand the Old Testament and how it points to Christ and reveals that coming salvation, every single one of us must acknowledge that it is not because we were any smarter than anyone else, more godly, more pious. It is because Christ in his mercy has revealed him to us, himself to us. He has opened our hearts to believe, and with deep humility, we acknowledge that it is only because of Christ's choosing that we are here, that we are believing, that we are worshiping. And after Jesus makes these great things known and reminds us of these things, he issues an appeal in the final three verses of Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So after stating that he is the one who opens hearts and minds, he is the one who reveals the truth, He invites his listeners to come to him. And he says of one thing he says that he gives to those who come, and that is rest. Now, surely he could have said other things. The New Testament talks about many blessings we have. But here he sums up the blessings he gives us in this one simple word, rest. Now, Jesus' original listeners, they would have been familiar with the idea of rest, wouldn't they? Every single week, they observed a day of rest. Rest was an extremely important part of their religious lives. They set apart one day of seven to rest before the Lord in obedience to his law. And so when Jesus says, I give you rest, this is a rich term that would have evoked many thoughts, many emotions perhaps, from his hearers. But you see what Jesus is saying here. I am the one who gives you rest. He is communicating, not really all that subtly even, that Old Testament Sabbath, that weekly rest, that was not enough. It is not the final answer to your spiritual problems. I am the one who gives you rest. You do not give rest to yourselves by ceasing from your activities on Saturdays. You must find it in me. And Jesus is indicating to his listeners, you are still tired. You are still a weary people. Maybe, probably for many of them, weary physically. But they were all weary spiritually. Every single one of them. It is interesting that later in the book of Acts, and the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, Peter, referring to the Old Testament law, he refers to it as a yoke that their fathers could not bear. It burdened them. It lay heavy upon their shoulders. It was not because there was anything wrong with that law. It was righteous, holy, and good. And yet the people in their sinfulness, you know the stories in the Old Testament, in their sinfulness, they kept disobeying it. They could never fulfill its terms. And God kept coming against them again and again with judgment. That law was a yoke. And they were weary under that yoke because they kept falling under the judgment, under the curse of God. There was ultimately no true rest that they could enjoy. Resting on Saturdays couldn't release them from the yoke of the judgment of that law. Jesus says, I am the one who gives you rest. You find it in me. Ultimately, this is not an earthly rest. It is a heavenly rest. It is a rest of life everlasting. You might think of what John heard in Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. The voice from heaven says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labors, and their works will follow them. Ultimately, the rest we find in Christ, a rest from the judgment of God, a rest from the burden of the curse of sin, is a rest that is heavenly. A rest that we enjoy forevermore. Jesus has come to fulfill that Old Testament law, to bear its burdens for us, and to give us true, lasting, enduring rest. Yet one more thing we note here at the end of Matthew 11. Did you notice that Jesus, though he takes the yoke of the curse of the law from us, he puts a new yoke upon us. That may be a little surprising. We might think that if Jesus was taking away a burden and giving us true rest, that we would no longer have a yoke. But no, he actually gives us a yoke to bear. But he does so gently. He does so as one who is lowly in heart. He does not give us another yoke to wear us down. A yoke to discourage us, a yoke to curse us. But he puts a yoke upon us, calling us to live before him, to bear fruit, to live sanctified lives of holiness in his service in a way that is joyful. We are still called to live before him. We're not called to a rest of laziness, but a rest of service, but one that will bear rich fruit and fill us and others with joy. And so with this before us at the end of Matthew 11, we come now to the story of Jesus in the grain field. Now we just step back for a moment and think about this. Jesus has pronounced that he is the one who gives rest. Well, those who had been living under the Old Testament law, who were observing Sabbath rest every single week, they must have wondered, if Jesus is the one who gives rest, what difference does this make for how we think about the Sabbath, how we live on the Sabbath? Does it make some difference? How could it not? And what do we find? The very next text, Jesus teaches about the Sabbath. At that time, we read at the beginning of Matthew 12. We are meant to read these texts together. Well, at that time when Jesus was teaching about giving rest to his people, he was going through the grain fields with his disciples on his way somewhere. We're not told, that's not really important, but we're told that his disciples were hungry. And so they would pluck some heads of grain. They plucked some heads of grain off of the crops that were in the fields, and they began to eat. And the Pharisees see it. Somehow or another, the Pharisees are lurking in the grain fields. And they see what's going on, and they go right to Jesus and say, look, your disciples, they're breaking the Sabbath. They're breaking the law. Well, were they? Since the Pharisees make the accusation, of course, we immediately assume that they're wrong. But maybe not so fast. Now just think for a moment, if you were living under the Old Testament law, and the question came, may we pluck heads of grain if we're walking through the field? What did the Mosaic law teach about the Sabbath? Well, it said don't work on the Sabbath. It said more specifically, don't collect manna on the Sabbath. It said don't pick up sticks on the Sabbath. Don't light a fire on the Sabbath. Now, you just think about that for a moment. If you're wondering, shall I pluck heads of grain on the Sabbath? The fact that you should not pick manna on the Sabbath and shouldn't pick up sticks or light a fire, it's not actually all that unreasonable to think, maybe I shouldn't pluck heads of grain. It's at least arguable that if it was prohibited to pick manna, I shouldn't be plucking heads of grain to meet our needs of hunger. You think about this for a moment, the Pharisees are not exactly crazy in saying this. In fact, there's something quite reasonable about what the Pharisees say to the Lord Jesus. And so this is a little more complicated than maybe we're originally thinking. And so we wonder, how is Jesus going to respond? Well, as we turn to verses 3 through 8, which describes Jesus' response, what we find is really interesting. Do you remember now, as you think about this text, how does Jesus respond? Jesus doesn't respond by saying, oh no, let's think about what it really means to pick manna. Let's really think about what it means to collect sticks or to light a fire, and do you see how different it is to pluck heads of grain? That's one way Jesus might have tried to respond, but he doesn't do that. He doesn't say, I can exegete, I can interpret the fourth commandment laws a little bit better than you can, Pharisees. He does something really different. The long and short of his answer is, my disciples are with me. And therefore, what they're doing is lawful. That's an interesting answer. So let's see how Jesus works it out. He does so by calling to mind two specific things from the Old Testament. Both of them, let's look at them individually. The first is in verses 3 and 4, and it is the story, a story taken from 1 Samuel. When David, who had been anointed king, he was not taken the throne yet, but David, fleeing from King Saul, he went to the house of God in Shiloh, and he, it wasn't in Shiloh then, I'm sorry. The city is escaping my mind, but it doesn't matter. He went to the house of God, and he was hungry. He was looking for provisions, and there was no ordinary food there. And so the priests, what did they do? They gave David the bread of the presence, this holy bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. And they gave it to David and for his men. And Jesus says, do you remember this? Do you remember how David took the bread? And he says, it was not lawful for them to eat it. It wasn't lawful what happened there. And yet, the priest gave it to David and to his men, and they ate of it. You see what Jesus is doing. What Jesus is doing here, he's not giving them a better interpretation of what it really means not to collect manna or not to pick up sticks. He's saying, you recognize there was this exception to the ordinary rule. The ordinary rule is that the people, ordinary people, were not to eat the bread of the presence. But David was on, as he says in 1 Samuel, he was on a holy mission. Here was the one who was anointed king over the people on a holy mission from God. And when he needed to eat to fulfill that mission, he and those who were with him, it was lawful for them to eat that otherwise prohibited food. David and his mission, apparently, were somehow more important than the technical rules about the bread of the presence, the holy bread in the tabernacle. David, King David, and his holy mission. In some ways, it trumped those rules about eating the bread of the presence. And so, what's the conclusion from this? What are we to draw in regard to the case of Jesus' disciples? What is Jesus meaning to teach? Well, who is Jesus? He is the Son of David. He's the greater Son of David. He is the Son of David who will take David's throne forever and ever. If David's mission long ago was more important than the technical rules about the bread of the presence and who could eat it, then surely the Lord Jesus' holy mission, Jesus, the great Son of David, surely his mission is more important than the technical rules about what could be eaten on the Sabbath day. And Jesus' disciples? Well, you see the point here. Jesus emphasizes it was not only David who could eat, but those who were with him. Jesus' disciples were with him. And as long as they were with him, they were part of that holy mission. And that was more important than the technical rules of the Mosaic law about the fourth commandment. So let's hold on to that. Let's keep that in mind. And let's move to the second example that Jesus gives. Here we turn to verses 5 and 6. Here Jesus says, you also remember, haven't you read in the law, how on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. Interesting how Jesus uses pretty sharp language. They profane the Sabbath. And yet it's lawful for them. They're not guilty for doing it. He says, you know how this works. On the Sabbath day, the Old Testament priests worked. They did what was ordinarily not permissible to do, which is labor on that Sabbath day. But they did it in the temple. They did it to to execute their holy service to God, to conduct worship in the presence of God for the people of God. And so what we see here is that worship in the temple on the Lord's day, on the Sabbath day, it was more important than those technical rules about not working. What was more important? Did the worship of the temple have to bow down before the rules of the fourth commandment? No, just the opposite. The rules of the fourth commandment, they bowed before that worship of the temple that had to be performed Sabbath after Sabbath. And so what was the conclusion to be drawn about Jesus' disciples from this Old Testament example? Well, Jesus really helps us here in verse 6, doesn't he? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. That's more than a hint. If the temple worship, the Old Testament temple worship, was more important than, if it trumped those technical rules about resting on the Sabbath day, how much more does worship and service directed at Jesus trump those technical rules about the Sabbath from the Mosaic Law? If the temple in the Old Testament was, we might say, more important, of greater weight than those Sabbath rules, how much more important is Jesus, the living temple, the true dwelling place of God among man? If you can worship through the temple on the Sabbath day, how much more can you worship through the Lord Jesus? Not just through him, but worship him. Well, after Jesus gives these powerful examples, we want to hold on to these and we'll try to make some final conclusions in a moment. But you see, Jesus concludes his teaching, his response to the Pharisees with verses 7 and 8. And I hope you see that these final verses, they confirm what we've been seeing, that Jesus is directing, he's directing us as a new covenant people, the New Testament people of God. He's directing our attention away from the technical rules of the Mosaic Law about the Sabbath, and he's directing our attention to himself. It's in Jesus that we need to find the truth about the day of rest, the ultimate truth, the highest, most important truth. And you see in verse 7, Jesus quotes from Hosea 6, verse 6, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Or as if we would turn to Hosea 6, as it would appear there, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. There in Hosea 6, that verse comes right in the midst of God through his prophet condemning the people of Israel, saying to them, I desire love from you, but you are not rendering it. Your love is like the morning dew. It's like the mist that just disappears as soon as the sun comes out. You bring me all these sacrifices. You obey a lot of rules from the law, but you're not offering me this steadfast love that I desire. The Pharisees needed to learn this. The Pharisees were not offering that steadfast love that the Lord demanded. Despite all of their efforts, despite all of their seriousness about the law of God from the Old Testament, where could they find steadfast love? It's only in Christ. He was the one who gives rest from the judgment of the law pronounced in Hosea 6. And it is only the yoke of Jesus, that tender, gentle yoke, that can begin to work that true, steadfast love in the people of God. And then Jesus says at the very last verse of our text, verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He appeals back to Daniel 7. Daniel 7, where the prophet sees the Son of Man, one in our own flesh and blood, come before the Ancient of Days in heaven, surrounded by the angelic host. He is the one who is given all dominion and lordship and power in heaven and on earth. That's Jesus. Jesus is the one to whom all dominion belongs. He is the one who gives rest. And he is the Lord and King of the Sabbath. You want to understand rest. You want to understand the Sabbath day. You have to understand it through Jesus. It is not a matter of being a really, really good interpreter of the fourth commandment in Exodus. It is a matter of understanding Jesus and his work. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to the end of our text, what exactly does this mean for our observing Sunday as the Christian Sabbath, as the Lord's Day that is given to us, the day that we celebrate as the day of our Lord's resurrection? Well, of course, our text doesn't tell us everything. It doesn't give us an exhaustive instruction about Sunday. But surely there are two really important things that it sets before us here. For one thing, it reminds us, it teaches us how important it is that we worship on this day. Now, you remember back to those two Old Testament examples that Jesus referred to when he was responding to the Pharisees. The second of them, in a way, it wasn't really getting at what the Pharisees were talking about. It wasn't about anything about eating. It was about the priests in the temple offering up their worship, offering up their service in the holy sanctuary. Jesus brings up this example, and he highlights the fact that your rest on the Sabbath is not a rest from worship. That worship is so important. It is ordained by God on this day. As of old, God wanted his people to worship on this day. You rest on this day, but not rest from worship. Your rest has to be directed towards worship. Worship remains central for how we are to live on this day. And you know, brothers and sisters, how appropriate this is. If our rest is ultimately the rest of heaven, as we considered earlier, we know, especially from the book of Revelation, that our heavenly rest will be a rest saturated with the worship of God. What a great anticipation we have of that heavenly rest as we worship together on this day. And we see the early church doing this in Acts 20, verse 7. For example, we find the church on the first day of the week gathering to break bread and to hear the apostles' teaching. Word and sacraments. Jesus sets before us here. You want to understand how to live, how to act on the day of rest. Worship. Nothing that is more appropriate on that day than that. But then secondly, this text also helps us reflect upon the fact that we have physical needs, don't we? We get hungry. We have other earthly, material concerns. And Jesus assures us that it is proper to attend to these things. We don't need to deprive ourselves of the necessities of life. And yet you see what Jesus is teaching here. Why were the disciples guiltless? Because they were with Jesus on his holy mission. If you are going to eat on this day, if you are going to attend to your earthly needs, do so. But do so as those who are in service to Christ. Those who are called to be with him. Those who are called to join him in his holy mission. And so as you think about your obligation to serve him through your worship especially, one question you might ask when you are considering, shall I eat? What shall I eat? When shall I eat? How else should I care for my ordinary needs on this day? Ask yourself, do they promote my service to Christ? Do they promote my worship? Do they help me worship better? Or do they stand in the way of my worship? Am I so concerned about my material needs that they take me away from worship, that they hinder my proper worship? Those are the sorts of questions that seem appropriate as we consider this teaching before us in this text. And so, people of God, remember that Jesus, He alone is the one who gives you rest. And He has given you a day, a special day to remember and celebrate that rest and to get a foretaste of that rest. As with the priest of old, make worship your priority. It is a day for worship. And attend to your earthly physical needs, but do so in a way that promotes your service to Christ. Eat, but eat with Him in a way that promotes His holy mission. And this evening, as we gather again for worship on this Lord's Day, we will consider what else Jesus has to say about the Sabbath, that it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. Let us pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that our Lord Jesus is the one who gives us rest. We confess that we are a tired people. We are weary, some of us physically, but all of us are burdened by the weight of sin that lies heavy upon us. And yet we thank You, O Lord, that You have lifted that yoke from us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that You have given us rest, the hope of everlasting rest in Him, and even now a foretaste of that rest. And we thank You, O Lord, that as we celebrate that salvation in Christ, that we may have a day, a special day to celebrate that rest. And may we be diligent on this day to worship You, to make that central, to make that a priority, to remember that we were not given rest to avoid worship, but we are given rest from our ordinary tasks so that we might worship You. And so we pray that we would do that in spirit and in truth, and also eat and drink in ways that promote that holy worship in Your presence with Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.